Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening.
Whatever it is where you are, here we are with American Christian.
Right. This is Heart of the Father Ministries. I'm here with Dr. David Nichols. Hey, Doc, today we're going to do, this might be part three of the doctrine of the Bible. I didn't know we would be here this long.
Oh, yeah.
But it's a big deal. We got into our conversation early this morning. And we were talking, how did we roll up on this now that we're this far down the road? But we were talking about translations of the word, right?
We were, right. We'll come to that eventually.
We will. But we're going to park here for right now, and it's on 2 Timothy 3:16. Many of you have heard this scripture if you don't know about what Doc would call the address of this particular verse. But you've probably heard this scripture before. It says this out of the New King James. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness," verse 17, "that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work."
So that's what the scriptures are supposed to do.
Yeah.
That's why they exist.
Right? Hallelujah.
And then we have this passage over here in James,
right,
chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 21. It says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. And this one will be blessed in what he does."
Oh!
So the Bible is not just about some abstract intellectual understanding of facts, right, Pete?
Right, and we talked about that an episode or two ago when we were talking about the infallibility of the Word.
Right.
And we've talked about the inspiration of the Word.
Right.
Right.
Which yields its authority, right?
It does. But at what point, with our discussion this morning from the offices, at what point does a translation begin to take away from the authority of the word?
Well, that's true. We did talk about
it. Right?
That.
Well, it's a big...
Right.
Do we want to go there?
Sure.
Okay.
Sure.
All right. So we have this idea that I've mentioned this before, the homeless community, and people saying, look, if it's not the King James Bible, man, I don't want anything to do with it, because that's like the original Word of God, is the King James, which, okay, I mean,
that is what Jesus gave him on the Mount, right?
After all,
I'm going to quit speaking in Aramaic right now, and I'm going to speak in English for a while.
Right. So, we have these people that like to, I call it parrot. They'll hear something and they'll put it into their theology sack, and they carry that. They can't really back it up by anything, but it's something that they heard and they kind of liked it.
Right.
Right. But we know that the Bible was translated, really it was German and it was Old English. I mean, there were things that were happening at the time when we talked about scribes and translations. We've done that part of our homework up to here. But now we've got like the Message translation. I was telling you, man, there's just times when I go into the Message translation just to read it so that I can get some kind of like, what is going on here,
right,
in a passage? And then from there, I'll go into maybe the Amplified and then back into the New King James. And the New King James and the Amplified are kind of the two translations that I go in between, unless you and I are talking about something deep, and then I'll go into an interlinear.
Whoa.
But I have that online.
Yeah.
So I can turn it on and turn it off, and I can look at that. So what is the interlinear? Because I think that might be a term that a lot of people don't know.
Well, an interlinear is a Greek or Hebrew text that has the actual translations of the word placed right under them in its own line. So there's a line of Greek, and then underneath it, directly underneath it, is the direct translation of that word or phrase.
Right.
And so it can't serve as its own translation because it's too choppy. It's not, the word order is not the same as our word order and so forth. Like Greek, a lot of times we'll have the verb at the end of the sentence and stuff like that, right. And which we don't do.
Right.
So to have a translation, you kind of have to move that stuff around. But that's what an interlinear is. That is the most direct rendering of Greek and Hebrew out of those into English.
Right.
And that's and it can help you in study. It really can. Now, myself, you said what you do. What I do is I get out my...
Yeah.
I get out my United Bible Society Greek New Testament that now in my advanced years here, my memory is not maybe quite what it used to be.
Mm.
So it has down on the bottom of the page with footnotes every word that is used 30 or less times in the New Testament. There's an immediate definition of it right there, right on the same page you're reading with. And it's really cool.
So where did that translation come from?
It's not a translation. It's the Greek text.
So somebody had to have pulled it, right, and wrote it down, right? I mean...
Well, yeah.
Transcribed it in...
Well, the scribes, yeah, down through from when Paul wrote a letter... And it was copied and copied again and copied again, right?
And
until Gutenberg, and that's when everything stopped.
Right.
Because now you have printing presses.
Right. All right, so from all of that, right, we have, and I think kind of one of the other things that we talked about is like what we don't like certain translations. And see, this is where it gets a little sketchy on the program because we might mention a translation that you like, and you're like, well, why doesn't Doc or Pete like that particular translation?
Right, and that brings up a really huge question, Pete, too. Is your choice of a Bible translation merely what you like? Because I think the way you wanted to start with this is this reproof and correction is what the Bible is supposed to do. So do we go in and start reading one? Well, there's not much reproof and correction here. I kind of like this one.
Exactly.
Right?
It's not as hard hitting.
Right. It leaves my personal issues alone. I can point my finger at Billy over there and much more easily, and Joni over in the next room there. But me, hey, I'm cool.
Yeah, I have, and I think that I'll say so we're all guilty of finger pointing across the aisles, right?
Yes, we are, and I've done it.
But I want to get to the place where, like the word is saying, look, it is the reproof and the correction side of it. I want to get to the point where...
Of yourself.
Right.
That when you read it.
For me, yeah.
Right.
Like, instead of taking a selfie, but in an aspect of how my internal makeup is, rather than my outside look selfie shot. But what does the inside look like?
Right.
How am I thinking?
Right.
What's changing, for example, just take forgiveness, for example, right? Well, you have to forgive. Well, I don't want to forgive. Well, you know what? You can forgive and forget. That's what Jesus said. No, he didn't.
No, he didn't.
He didn't say that. But somehow, right?
But he did say, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven.
That's right. So how does that begin its reflective process on the inner man?
Right.
That I know, right, because we were just reading about the man in the mirror.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost parabolistic in its approach, right? It's like, well, what are you talking about? A man in the mirror, you forget what you look like. What is that? What are you talking about? No, if you read something in the Word of God,
and it pierces your heart,
and then you forget that you read that?
Ooh.
Really? You forgot that you read that?
So here's the question then. Where does the authority come from to address your personal issues? And for me, my personal issues.
Right.
Why do I pay attention to this book above all other books to speak to me and to correct me?
Okay, so
in the life... Because in the natural, we don't want to be corrected. I don't, you don't, nobody wants to.
Right.
I'm right and I can't help it, so leave me alone. Right? So there's got to be an authority outside ourselves that corrects us. And the problem with choosing a translation just because you like it is it's probably not going to have the authority to correct you.
Right. So how do we get over this? Because it's clearly that we've put fences around where we're living right now in our mind of how we're going to first, you know. We know that a lot of people don't read the Word of God. I mean, that's first.
Right, right.
Most people, I don't, even Christians,
right.
I don't think they spend 15, 20 minutes. I don't think it becomes a part of their daily. They might like listen to a podcast like they are doing right now. That's great.
Mm-hmm.
But really getting into the Word, reading the Word, reading and letting the Holy Spirit come in and bring that reflection, that back from the mirror. What are you seeing here, Pete? When you read this, how does this affect you? So here's my real-time analysis. COVID. Doctors are saying things. This is early on for me and my family. We're listening to what doctors are telling us, okay?
Some doctors.
Well, we were able to listen to both sides of the fence as far as doctors were concerned, right? And so I started asking questions.
Right.
I asked, you and I, we talked, well, what do you think about this? Mm-hmm. Like, you were talking to people that you trusted. You didn't go down to the bar and start tossing them back and asking what those guys thought. No, you were asking people that you trusted their ability to give you something real, right? Like when I was talking to you, what have you been hearing? Who are the people that you're listening to? Like, how real is this? I was listening to my wife, who's frontline. You know, what's happening there? Da, da, da. But this is the thing, and this hit me last night. It's interesting that this is coming into what we're talking about right now. But it was like, I knew what the Word said. I knew what Psalm 91 said. That is an example. Did you read Psalm 91 and let that not rest upon your soul that you were being protected? Or did you believe what man was saying about disease and the infection? And I'll tell you what we learned 2 years ago and what we know right now about viruses are two different things.
Boy, that's for sure.
So there it was, the Word of God doing its work in me.
If you would let it.
If I would let it. I was reading a translation, right, that wouldn't be considered flowery, right? The New King James was not a flowery translation.
Right.
It was something that we read every night before we went to bed out loud.
Mm.
And we made it ours. Like we put our pronouns in, we put our names into this passage, right?
Yeah.
And started speaking it out. So, okay.
All right. So, as far as this, your understanding of the Bible and what it is and making all this happen out of James 1 and 2 Timothy, we have to come with some assumptions, okay? And we have to say what they are. First of all, we have to believe that words and verses that were written in ancient Greek and ancient Hebrew can be translated into English and understood. That's an assumption.
It is.
Okay.
But some people are making the assumption that there's no Greek translation for a certain word. Like, you can't translate that word.
There's no English translation for a Greek word, you
mean?
Yeah.
Would that be it?
There are a few Greek words that might be like that. You might have to use several words to kind of bring it all out.
Okay. All right.
So there's some truth to that.
I wanted to throw that out there.
Yeah.
Because I think people have that question.
Right. So then the question, okay, so how do we bring it then? Originally written in Greek, originally written in Hebrew.
Yeah.
And then several chapters in Daniel written in Aramaic, so throw in a third biblical language.
Okay.
Right? But
and another author. Right.
Daniel.
Yeah.
But there really then are four main ways this can happen. You already mentioned one of them, Pete, and that's the interlinear. You can lay the Greek text down on a page. You can write underneath each word in each word, really.
Mm-hmm.
When the Greek text says ha, that's omicron, with a rough breathing mark, your interlinear is going to say the in English, okay? And each one's going to just move right along like that. And so that would be a definite article, of course. So That's the closest you can get without reading the actual words themselves in Greek and Hebrew.
Learning Greek.
Okay, yeah, then literally. Next you can have a literal translation. That's and the King James Version has, of course, become the standard over history and time for the English language. Kind of like when Martin Luther translated the Bible into German. Right. In 1522, he was hiding out in the Wartburg Castle because they were trying to kill him. And Frederick the Wise was protecting him, but he had his Greek text and his Hebrew text. He says, I think I'll translate this into German for the German-speaking people. It took him.
There was no form of Candy Crush back then, so
right.
I was like, what is he going to do?
No. And his translation that he did is like the King James for German.
Is that what they use for?
They still do. And no, it's
the German translation of the Bible.
German speaking people.
Right.
However, it's just like the King James, other versions have come along, but they always refer back to, like we refer back to, the King James.
Right.
And you know, and there's a question here that you brought up about the King James. I have a book in my library I didn't tell you about when we were prepping here. Okay. It's a great book. God Only Wrote One Bible. That's the title of it. And it's the King James.
Right.
So
but you say that a little tongue in cheek.
Well, I do because God didn't write in English. But and the author doesn't say he did. But the King James is the only thing people are on a certain agenda of their own that they have. That's not our agenda here.
Right.
But we honor the King James and respect it.
Right.
And so forth. So anyway, literal translation tries to capture the actual word-for-word communication as into a new language.
Right.
Now, no two languages anywhere on the earth, whether they're Greek, Hebrew, English, or Swahili, or you know, Spanish, or whatever they are, no two languages say everything in exactly the same way. That's impossible. That's why there's different languages. So a literal translation is going to attempt to do that and stay as close to the original and yet have readability. You've got to be able to read it. You can't say, man, dog, the, walked, you know, and think people are, that would be like an interlinear, right? That's what an interlinear sounds like.
Yeah, and okay. You're trying to piece together the particles and the pieces.
So it's got to read, And yet it's got to be word for word as much as possible. And we believe, and this is a statement of faith, we believe that that kind of translating is capable of carrying the author's intended meaning over into what's called the receptor language, English in our case.
Right.
Now, you have other ways of doing this, such as the dynamic equivalent, which seeks equivalency of expression without using the direct words. In other words, a direct word is available in English, but you want to kind of contemporize it or make it even more readable, maybe, if you could say so. And so you have the permission in a dynamic equivalent translating process to go a little beyond, and may sometimes even a lot beyond, the text and what it actually says in English.
Yeah, like the words dude and crazy. Like, what we should write a Bible that just to bring it into a 2022 version.
That might be a dynamic equivalent then.
Right. Yeah. And Jesus said, dude.
Now, let me give you an example, though, of the dynamic, the NIV, okay, is the most famous dynamic equivalent out there.
Right.
There are others, but the NIV has gotten a lot of criticism from people and a lot of praise from people.
It does.
Some people love it, some people hate it.
Right.
Personally, I don't like it that much, but in the New Testament, when you have the Greek word sarx, okay, S-A-R-X, translated, transliterated, sarx. The most neutral, normal translation of that word is flesh. Mm. Okay, now, flesh can connote different things. Flesh can be the skin that's on your hand.
Right.
Flesh can be
the meat of a bird.
It can be. It can be an orientation of thinking in your mind, like the natural mind. Not necessarily evil, but it's just your natural person, the way you, in everyday, you know, life, the way you react to things, the flesh.
Yeah.
But then there's the flesh that is, in a human being, that is the carnal nature.
Right? Carnal meaning.
Carnal meaning, oriented toward sin, oriented toward bad stuff.
Right.
Yeah,
right?
So you got these several different meanings are out there. The literal translation is going to say, oh, here's sarx in the Greek text, so I'm going to say flesh.
Mm.
Okay?
Yeah.
Now, you got all these other possibilities. So you come over into the dynamic equivalent, and they're going to say, oh, sarx, okay. We're going to take, and this is what the NIV does, every single time that it possibly can. I mean, there's obvious somewhere, it's obvious you can't, but it says sinful nature.
Mm.
Doesn't say flesh.
Mm.
That's because it's a dynamic equivalent.
Mm.
Now, in other words, they're making a decision for you, and you don't even know about it because you're just reading the NIV.
You don't know anything about it.
Right. And this, let's face it, folks, unless you're going to learn to read Greek and read Hebrew, you're going to have to trust somebody.
Right.
Right?
Yeah. And does that really change?
So who are you going to trust?
Well, I know, but it still bleeds back into, are you going to do what the word says to
do? Well, there you go.
Even though they may have, in this particular instance, not translated sarx correctly.
And maybe in some cases they did.
Right. But you're not going to know that.
Well, unless you take the time to study it out. So then beyond that, you've got the paraphrases and the free verse people that, the Living Bible.
The Living Bible.
Kenneth Taylor is a very famous story.
Chuck Swindoll.
One guy. He had a long train ride in Chicago to get to his job every day, and every day for several years he just took more verses and riding the train into Chicago wrote out the Living Bible, and it's been hugely successful. Millions of copies of
Peterson was the same way.
Yeah, right.
With the Message.
Right.
You probably are more familiar with the Message, but know that paraphrases have been around for a long time.
They have been around.
Right.
Right. So the thing is, where's the authority?
Right.
To do this James 1 thing and this 2 Timothy thing that we read about right. to begin with.
Now, when you say...
To me to change myself, to yeah. look at myself in a mirror and say, dude, see, here we go.
Yeah.
This has got to change.
Right. Well, I was just... I was rolling down like... When we say authority, Doc, you know, I mean, you and I know what we're trying to convey to our listeners right now, but that the weight of Scripture in the way that it is written, having that kind of an impact that would cause, look, if you do not forgive, God will not forgive you.
That's heavy.
It is heavy. And along with everything else that we read in the Word, there are some very, very heavy things
That's right.
that need to be internalized first before we start directing our finger outwards towards the guy on the other side of the aisle or this guy that's sitting next to me in the pew or that guy that's up on TV. We tend to want to take the information that we have and then start shotgunning it at others before we even let it examine our own heart. In our own mind.
Right.
And if we can get to that place, though, where at least the people that listen to this program, we're letting the Word change us.
Right.
And then when that begins to happen, I think people start to notice that.
Mm.
Not just Christians would notice that, but the rest of the world begins to notice that.
Mm.
And that's how we're going to start to bring a change by not just being a hearer of the Word, but becoming that doer of the Word.
Yeah. So then, your attitude toward a dynamic equivalent or a paraphrase or a free verse kind of Bible
yeah.
Might be, I'll just make this as a suggestion, the further you move away from the direct word-for-word transmission,
mm-hmm.
I think the more the authority gets diffused, and it's like...
Is this a suggestion or a command?
Yeah, right. It's like a flow of a brook over rocks is literal water. And when it becomes steam or fog... It kind of comes up, and there it is. It's the same stuff, but
doesn't carry the weight
that brook of living water carried.
Wow.
And, yeah.
That's good. That's a good picture.
It is. And so I think, and people wonder about this authority question, too. And so here's what I do. When I preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God, I always use the New King James Version. People say, well, why? There's all these other... Here's one reason. First of all, it is really a good translation. I've checked it. Okay, I read Greek, and I struggle along in Hebrew some, too. Okay, I'm a New Testament guy. And the other thing is, the King James, the original Old King James, is the only English version of the Bible that was ever authorized by a king.
Tell me why you think that has significance.
Well, that by itself doesn't make it better than others in the literary sense, but in the authority sense.
Yeah.
And, you know, and the King James has its own issues. I mean, the translators did, there were some passages that they kind of bent to be positive toward kings. No, they did.
Right, okay? Yeah.
But even in spite of that, The track record of the King James Bible for hundreds of years in the English-speaking world, and now in the New King James, because of what you said when we were prepping, Pete, and you, in fact, I think you should say that, why you moved away from the King James a number of years ago.
I did. For me, it was when I would sit down to read the Word, I would become frustrated in what does that word mean?
Mm-hmm.
And a certain amount of laziness. Maybe you guys don't experience that, but a certain amount of laziness would come upon me, like, well, what does this word mean? Because I don't get this word.
Divers.
Yeah, there you go.
There's a good word.
Divers, right?
Like, it's in the old King James. It's in there without the E. It should. It means diverse.
Diverse.
But yeah. Divers also are guys who jump out of boats with suits on, right?
Right. And not that I was like, hey, what's going on here?
Right.
But it was kind of that deal, and it was the flow and the idea and the thought of when you would read through passages, like, what is really being said here? And so I moved from the King James, and I think one of my first Bibles was an NIV.
Mm.
And that was, I went from a Schofield, which is another.
No, that was a King James.
That was
old
a King
James.
Right. So that one got tattered up. I still have it. It's actually in my office. But so I went into an NIV, and then I ended up in a church that was using the NIV.
Mm.
So I was in the NIV for 10 years. And I don't know at what point I was like, hey, you know what? I'm not going to use the NIV. I think within that 10-year period, I started hearing about verses being left out. And then, of course, I got a little, I don't know, if you will, in my own turn, a little more legalistic. And I started as like, yeah, what are you doing taking that out of there? And da-da-da-da. And still, like, the word isn't really transforming me. But it was a hiccup that I could jump onto and go, hey, yeah, maybe I shouldn't.
And listener, I'll just throw in here, next podcast we'll go into that, leaving verses out, putting verses in.
Yeah.
How do you do that? Why did that happen? We'll talk about that.
All right. So for me, that was the deal of why I started to move. And like you've heard me say numerous times now, New King James. I didn't come into New King James because Doc did. I was there before I came here. But now, so I moved back and forth between the King James and the Amplified. And look, everything has its place. Doc is a guy that has studied the New Testament, for decades, okay? You and I, listener, probably not. So where do we begin to rest?
That's the question.
Responsibly.
Right. So listener. What do you do with this? And we're not saying all this today to frustrate you,
right.
or for you to throw up your hands and that's not it. The thing for you to do is ask this simple question that we started out with from James chapter 1 and from 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Yeah.
When you read the scriptures, do they reprove you? Do they correct you?
Yeah.
Do they train you in righteousness?
Right.
Are they a mirror that you look in? Because that image is so powerful from James. Looking into the mirror of the Word, what do you see? And praise God. God tells you you're His child. He tells you He loves you. He tells you you're beautiful and all these great things.
Mm-hmm.
But what about when He tells you the other stuff?
Yeah.
And this is the question I think you should ask of your translation that you're using. Is this other reproof stuff happening? Does it ever happen?
Wow.
If it doesn't,
wow.
Maybe there's been some dilution of the language because God wants to simultaneously build you up.
Yeah.
But what, Book of Hebrews, what father is there as a good father on this earth who does not discipline his children?
Yeah. Good. That's good.
And so I think if you make your translation stack up against that, see how it's doing. If it's all just nummy, and I'm so great, and I'm the best thing God ever thought of, well, There's some truth in that, okay? And there's a part of that truth that needed to be restored to the church.
Right.
It was in the last 20, 30 years. But that in itself actually has gotten blown out of proportion.
Yeah, it sure did.
Because reproof, correction, training in righteousness, not just righteousness that is handed to us, that's the legal righteousness that Jesus accomplished at the cross,
right,
and that is set to our account. But what about training in righteousness? That's where we practice righteousness as actions in our lives every day.
Yeah, and to be able to report back to the rest of the world. I'm telling you that righteousness works.
Yeah.
When I started to walk out in...
I looked in the mirror of the Word, and it said, change this. Wow.
Yeah.
And so with the help of the Holy Spirit, I changed it.
Glory.
This isn't some self-help program here. This is the Holy Spirit who brought the Word into being in the first place by inspiration, challenging us with it as we look into it as in a mirror. We say, yeah, I want to be like Jesus.
Right, and in the beginning was the Word.
Was the Word.
And we're right, kind of circle all the way back to, this is the Jesus part of the whole thing. Is
right.
He is literally the Word of
God. That's right.
We should pray.
We should. Go ahead, Pete.
Father, we thank you that we have been given the ability, Lord, to download and to purchase. Lord, we can go into used bookstores. We can go in a multitude of places, garage sales. Lord, we can find Bibles all over the place. In this country, in this place, the Word is freely given. It doesn't really cost us anything to get a Bible. But Lord, there are places on the planet where it is illegal to have one.
Mm.
It would cost you your life to own one of these. So, Father, first we just want to say thank you for your Word. But, Lord, that Word, Lord, begins to do. But I want the Word to make a change inside of me as I read it. And listener, you just ask the Lord. Just tell Him, Lord, I want this Word to change who I am in relation to who you say I am. And how can the Word then change me so that others can begin to change? I thank you, Lord, for each listener. Bless them with life in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.